So we're coming to the end of chapter 9, and but right now I want to show you something that will lead into our study this morning. Exodus chapter 20, going to talk about Noah's failure. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, and I have to deal with some really hard subjects. And when I say hard, they're hard for the modern culture to accept. We like the Bible as long as it agrees with what we feel or what we understand. But there are some things that the Bible exposes and helps us with because it cuts things open and lets the misunderstandings be discarded and the truth go in and it heals. And I want to show you some hard truths for the modern Christian, for the modern man. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 4 and verse 5. While you're there, before you read that, let me say some introduction things, okay? Stay on track here. Number one, the first thing I want to say is there are things called generational curses. There's a lot of confusion about this truth, and I'm going to try to, this week and next week, try to open it up so you understand what we're dealing with here, and it's a biblical concept. A generational curse is a hardship passed upon generations of people based on the choices and the lifestyles of previous generations. And a lot of people want to blame their parents for how they are. And you can do that if you're 6 years old. You can do that if you're 9 years old. You can't do that when you're 19. Okay? So generational curses are real, and they're hardships that you may be experiencing because of choices of your parents or even your grandparents. So a family's pattern of sin is usually passed down from generation to generation. Now, from the outside, it looks like families aren't able to break the power of those curses, but they can be, and I'll show you how in a little bit. One of the ways that we put our children and our grandchildren into bondage and put them under a curse is idolatry. Look at your Bible, look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and looking in verse 4 and 5. These are in the Ten Commandments. This commandment is missing in every Catholic church you go to. It's not missing in the Bible. It's missing in their list. They skip this. They start off with verse 4, verse 3 being the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So far, so good. But verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, graven means engraved. You're chiseling. You're not making any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, angels, Jesus, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, it doesn't stop there. Don't think that you can't have a picture of your mom or your grandmother or your, a prime minister or Taoiseach on the wall. I'm not talking about just not having an image. It says, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. The purpose of those images was for worship. Bowing down to them. Don't bow down to them, nor serve them. Question, is it wrong to have money? No. It's wrong to serve money. That's when it becomes an idol, when all you're doing is living for money. You see that thing? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. You say, well, why is God jealous? You would be too. You see your wife and she's given affection to some other man, you're going to be jealous. You're going to say, stop it. And when God, who loved us supremely and expects us to return that love, we give everything he ever gave us, we give it to something else. All the attention that we should be giving to him, we give to someone else. It makes God jealous. You say, is that right? Yes. See, God has emotions. Where do you think you got your emotions from? So let me keep going. I'm telling you, this is going to be hard, so think this thing through. I am a jealous God. The Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, of those who are idolaters, upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that what? All right, so what we're dealing with here is idolatry. Idolatry shows a heart that is not worshiping God, but is actually hating God. Because God says there can be no bowing down to anything, and yet if we do it, we're telling God, God, I don't care what you feel like. I don't care how you feel. Can you imagine that? God, I don't care if it upsets you. I'm going to go ahead and bow down to Mary. I'm going to go ahead and bow down to my image of Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and bow down and venerate all of these saints, and God says, you're showing hatred towards me. And it brings a curse upon your children. Look at our nation. Look at Ireland, man. I never saw a nation flip so fast from morality and from religion, which is Catholicism, to atheism as Ireland has. That's a curse. I mean, generations now who hate God. All you have to do is mention Jesus. I mean, even at Christmas, and people, don't mention that name. Talk about Santa. You know, and if we're not even dealing with Mary and Joseph and Blessed John the Baptist, we're dealing with money. Ireland worships everything except God now. Amen. Wealth and money, popularity and self. And it infects the entire home and brings loads of trouble. Now, generational curses are real. You know, even those who don't believe that we inherit the results, you can't deny that there's an effect on how our parents lived and chose to live that affected us. As the adage goes, hurt people, what do? They hurt people. And you, I'm gonna flip back and forth and try to help you here this morning. When you look at your parents and you see an angry dad, or you see an angry mom, or you see depression, don't turn to them and start blaming them. I want you to understand, they probably got affected by their parents. You understand what I'm saying? But the curse has to stop. And as Christians, we do not have to be victims. We better not be living in a curse of whatever our parents put us under. Your parents may have let you be raised by the television. That's what my parents did. There came a time where I had to decide to walk away from that thing. I had to not live by that thing and just live in escapism. I have to be responsible. Can't blame my parents. We have been so affected by our parents' choices. And what is true is they were affected probably by their parents' choices and so on and so forth. And let me just say this, sin never leaves anyone unaffected. There's none of us who have not been adversely affected by the wrong decisions of our parents. Now, they're hard to live under. You imagine living under, now some of you probably did, lived under the anger of a parent that just always was angry. You know what? I found most of that anger goes back generations. Can you nod your head? And yet they didn't even realize why they were angry. And they don't even know why they are angry. Some people live under the addiction of a parent. They watch their parents live an addiction to alcohol, live an addiction to drugs. It's hard to live under the poverty that drink and drugs bring in a home. Can you imagine being a 10-year-old child and he has he's growing up in a home without a dad, and the mom, she's so overwhelmed that she has to spend every penny just to cope with some drug, and they have no money for shoes. That child is under a curse, would you understand? They're living under the results and the effect of parental decisions. So many studies have shown that if your parents get a divorce, you probably will too. That's because what our parents do affect us. I'm going to say every curse can be broken. That's why I preach the good news, amen? We don't stand in here like a cancer doctor saying, you know what, you're going to die. Cancer's going to kill you. No, no, no. We know the disease. We know the problem. We know the source. But I also know the Savior. And I also know there's a way to break every one of these curses. So I hope you stay tuned because it's only going to get gooder. Father, bless as we open your word this morning. Make us hungry for freedom. These curses that we find ourselves under enslave us. They dominate us. And we're ignorant of where they came from. And instead of us worrying about our parents and grandparents being the source of the thing, we're going to realize the devil stirs this up. Our own nature craves things that ruin our lives. And we don't need to blame anyone else. We can see where the problem maybe came from. But that's not where the blame is. The blame is on us because we have a chance. We have a will that we can use to cry out to the God that saves, the God that heals the brokenhearted. So bless as we study this morning your word in Genesis, I pray. Help someone find out that Jesus saves and that Jesus heals. Oh, we want him to heal our problems, but we never asked him to heal our soul. That thing that's most broken of all. Save somebody today and encourage every Christian in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you got your Bible this morning. We're going back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles in the back there. We have free ones, and we also have ones you can purchase. That'll be a blessing to you. Now, I said that hurt people. Guess what the flip of that is? Helped people help people. That's Christianity, man. I mean, if you don't come in and just know all the answers until you've been helped first. So let's get some truths here this morning. Now, Genesis chapter 9, as we pick up verse 18, Genesis 9, 18 and 19, we got three sons of Noah. We've already watched them build the ark, ride out the storm, the flood, the worldwide flood has wiped out everybody. Noah and his sons and their wives come off the ark. And chapter 9 and verse 18, it says this. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were, here are their names, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of, now remember this name, Canaan. What was the promised land called before it became known as the promised land? Canaan's land. Canaan was the son of Ham that ended up in that plot of land that's still being fought over today. Call it Israel. That land was called Canaan land. And from the very start, God says, and by the way, the son of Ham was Canaan. So that's going to give you a clue. We're going to see that name more and more. We're going to see some problems there. Verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So what we're looking at is from Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, all nations and all peoples, all shapes, all sizes, all colors came from. Every one of them came from three groups of people. We'll talk about this more next week because I got more to talk about. But we're getting to chapter 10. All of a sudden you see these nations spread out and what direction they go. Just know this, you and I can trace our ancestry all the way back to one or all three of these sons of Shem. There's not another group that you're out of. Maybe an alien, but the rest of them are all Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I worry about some of you. All right, verse 20. Noah now is going to plant a vineyard. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman. That's an old word for what? What does that mean? A gardener, all right? It's a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. Just off the bat, Noah and his family are trying different crops. You can't live off of grapes. So they've got a farm. Okay, there's no Tesco and there's no Gala, there's no Centra. They have to raise their own food. And so evidently there's no more money in ark building. So he's got to turn to another occupation. So he starts to grow his own food. He's probably got other fields of where he's raising cattle and another field raising wheat and barley. You don't know how extensive this is, but that's what they've got to live on. And their wives are working hard on different farms, and they're all together, okay? They're just in an area. All of them are growing food with each other. They're started completely over. And Noah turns now to growing grapes. And I don't know if you like grapes. I don't know how you not like grapes. I mean, grapes are some of the most refreshing, enjoyable fruit there is. And they're incredibly versatile. When I was a kid, we never had chocolate, man. We had raisins. When I would open my lunch box, there was that peanut butter and jam sandwich. And there was that banana, but there was that box of raisins. That was candy to us growing up. Those, you didn't know it, but those are dried raisins, dried grapes. But he's growing grapes. He's got the seeds that come off the ark. They've kept seeds from all the different fruits beforehand, and I found out it takes about, once you plant a grape seed, it takes about 3 to 5 years before that vine grows up and you've got it tied up and it starts to produce its own grapes. So it's been a few years now when you get to these verses since the ark has rested on the mountains of Ararat and they've started their farms and he's now trying out grapes. And things fail. Not the crop, but Noah. Now, look in verse 21, and I will talk about this more next week because there's no way on earth I can actually deal with all the subjects I've got to deal with today and get us out of here. But it says right there, Noah's now going to have a private failure. Look in verse 21, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunken. He was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine. I just stopped there for a second. This was Noah's, maybe he was taste testing. I don't know what he was doing. But he started to drink that wine, and wine always, when you read your Bible, wine always means the liquid from a grape. It doesn't always mean alcoholic. There is new wine, and that's fresh grape juice, and old wine, which has been allowed to ferment. There are always two of them in the Bible. Noah drank the juices of the grapes, and it says it made him drunk, so this is not new wine. I don't know how long it's been in the bottle. And by the way, it wasn't glass bottle. Those bottles back then were like our water bottles. How many have a water bottle you put in your bed before you go to bed at night? That water bottle, that flexible rubber water bottle, is an example of the kind of bottles they used to made with skin, and sometimes in stomachs and things. You'd pour the grape juice in, and you'd seal it up, and you'd put a, if you really wanted to perfect it, there are all kinds of procedures. But they would put it away, sometimes underground or whatever, just to protect the temperature. But this is old wine. It has become alcoholic. And I'm going to say right off the bat, we're just after the flood. And if you know anything about time frame, everybody before the flood lived 600, 700, 800, 900 years. After the flood, they're living 400, 300, 200, 100 years. Lifespans begin shorter. Animals are smaller. They found animals and things that are they'll find a squirrel, and the squirrel is the size of a small bear cub. These things were huge before the flood. The atmosphere in this world was amazing. It never rained. It was just a sauna everybody lived in. The ultraviolet radiation was protected because of a layer of water above the atmosphere, above the earth. And everything lived longer, lived bigger. And it took longer for things to ferment. Now, after the flood, everything is dying much faster. Fermentation is a decay process. And that means that the fruit juice became alcoholic much faster. And Noah got drunk. But let me just say this. Noah, in spite of his intoxication, he kept drinking. How do you know that? Because one sip doesn't make you drunk. He knew something was happening, and he kept drinking. You know, they have all kinds of fun words for getting drunk, getting tipsy, smashed, plastered, sloshed, intoxicated, loaded, inebriated, pickled. That was Noah. And verse 21 starts off, and it says, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Drinking alcohol causes the blood vessels and the capillaries near the skin to open up. It's called vasodilate, which creates a feeling of warmth. You just start to overheat. And then he collapsed in a drunken stupor onto his bed in his tent. And I don't believe he intended for it to go this far. I can't judge the conscience of Noah. All I know is I see what I'm looking at, and I'm looking at a man who probably didn't intend for it to go this far. And yet he got drunk. What a sight. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a drunkard. I don't know if you ever sat down next to a drunkard, but think of the smell. The smell of that alcohol. Think of the nakedness of this man, a 600-year-old man lying naked on his bed and the embarrassment of it all. Up until this point, it's private. Up until this point, nobody else knows what Noah has done in the privacy of his own home. So again, I don't believe he sought to get drunk. I don't know. I just know the Bible calls him a just man, a godly man so far. I think he was just trying different crops to see how long it would take to grow different fruits and different things. You know, there are people who try out different mushrooms, and then you hit the one that makes you go into LSD mode. I think that's what Noah's doing. So what was this? This was a failure of sense. And I want to explain this in just a minute. This was a failure of wisdom. Do you know, when you start to drink something, I mean, I usually, when I go to my fridge and I open up the fridge and I open up the milk, I usually go, does anybody else do that? I don't usually read the top of the thing. It has a label on the top, best before, but I'll open it up and I'll smell it because God gave me several senses to be able to test, is this thing going to be okay to drink? And so here's a man who doesn't have the sense of, I wonder if this is going to hurt me. It's a failure of wisdom. Noah did not choose to stop when he felt the effects of that wine. As I'll tell you next week, I've never drank wine. I do not know. I cannot speak from experience. What's it like to get drunk? I don't know how long it would take me to get drunk. I don't know any of that. I'm just going to read my Bible and I will run from it. Because what effect it has is it deceives you. Proverbs chapter 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So when somebody starts dabbling in alcohol, it's a failure of wisdom. I mean, God gave you sense to know, I'm drinking a carcinogen. I'm drinking something that is toxic. You ever heard the phrase intoxicated? I'm drinking poison. This was a failure. God gave you senses. Did your mom ever tell you God didn't give you the senses of a squirrel? I mean, you know. Well, he did. You've got the sense to know when things are wrong. And yet with just a few drinks, we can blast right through our own conscience. We can ruin our marriages. We can ruin our lives. We can destroy our careers. And especially, we can affect our children. You will never regret not drinking. Amen. But you will regret drinking. There's so many truths about this thing, and I'll talk about it more this week, next week. But the fact remains that this was a godly man, a faithful man, who had walked with God, Noah, who had believed God. He loved God. He preached righteousness. Throughout the 100 years that he built this ark, he stood there on that ark and he pled with the world to repent and to turn to God before it was too late. He was a preacher of righteousness. He worked so hard for so long, so alone. He had his 3 sons, but the world laughed at him. No one encouraging him. And here he was lying naked and passed out, drunk on his bed in his tent. You say, this is strange to be in the Bible. I'm glad it's in the Bible because it tells me God exposes everything. And this book's the most balanced book ever. It's not going to tell you a fairy tale. It's not going to tell you, and they lived happily ever after. He gave her her first kiss of true love. Doesn't talk that way, does it? It exposes. I wonder what heaven's going to be like from some of us when our sins are exposed. Let me just say this. We never know what effects our private sins may produce. I know you're in Genesis, but go to Numbers 32. Hold your place here. Go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 32. Just keep turning right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 32. And verse 23. Here Moses talking. And I'll tell you about the sins you think that are secret, I'm going to tell you this. Look at Numbers 32:23. And this is Moses talking about things coming up as they are going into the promised land. But if you will not do so, if you won't do what God asks, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will expose you, will find you out. Like I say, I have no idea what Noah was thinking. I don't know if he actually was enjoying and having his own little stash. I have no idea. I just know this. He thought it was private. He was in his own tent and didn't realize it was going to affect generations. Galatians 6, go to the right, find all the way to the New Testament, find Galatians chapter 6 now. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then comes Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, your New Testament there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked by the news media and by all the advertising. I'm so glad they got rid of alcoholic advertising. I am so glad. Because it was deceptive. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, you sow to the bottle, you will reap the same. That shall he also reap. For he that soweth to your flesh, you sow to the desires of your own body, your own desires, shall of the same flesh reap. Now, corruption is ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit, you do things right, shall of the same, of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, you'll reap even for sins you didn't know you were doing. Our grandparents, how many remember all of those movies? Every movie back in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, you know what they were doing? Smoking. Everybody smoked. How many had, don't even have to raise your hands, but parents that just smoked like a chimney. You know why they did that? Because they were deceived into thinking it was okay. They didn't know how wrong it was until cancers, lung cancers, started to take off, and all of a sudden they started saying, smoking kills on all the packages. Remember that? But the parents and grandparents years ago, I mean, when parents were smoking, you know, it's kind of funny. I remember, I hate to say this, but it's true. My mom's sitting there smoking, and I looked at her, and I says, can I have one? Oh, she blew up. She said, never smoke. Because she knew she couldn't break from it at that point. And she was worried that I would pick it up as a kid. But she had been convinced it was okay, and now she says, don't start. And the truth is, what our parents choose to do affects us, not even knowing that it's wrong. They used to show in the magazines, they'd have an ad, and it would have 6 out of 10 doctors choose Camel cigarettes. That was a lie. That was deception to get a generation to think it was okay to smoke. If you're a real man, you'll smoke Marlboro. You'll walk around with spurs and hay hanging out of your mouth and a hat on, and you'll be the envy of every woman. That's what we were taught. Let me list some secret sins. I don't think only of alcohol here for a minute, but there are private sins and secret sins in our lives that we think that are hidden and we ignore, but they bring curses into our home like a little social drinking. You bring that bottle into your home and your kids discover that bottle. Can you imagine the curse that you brought into your house if your children, if your teenagers find that secret bottle of yours that you just drink for a little social moment or a little calming down moment there privately? And then you come home and you find your kids on the floor drunk. How about just being rude and disrespectful towards people? And they, well, nobody, you know, I'm just... The rudeness that's in us, we think it's private. We think it's, I don't really need to be nice and respectful. It's just in my house. I'm just rude. How about holding on to grudges and bitterness? You know, we think that I may be nice towards you, but as soon as I turn away, stinking jerk, I'm holding on to a grudge. bitterness. You know what the Bible says? That private sin will curse your children. Amen. Unwillingness to forgive. You know what Leviticus 19:17 says? Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Amen. It doesn't say don't hate your brother. It says in your heart. Why? Why would he warn me about hating somebody? And it doesn't just mean your family member, but people around you, your neighbor. And if I carry hatred towards anybody, guess who's going to pick it up? Why don't you go up to North Ireland and pick up how much hatred everybody has up there? Where'd they get that from? Their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents all the way back. Hatred. How about pornography? You bring that stuff in, you think it was just on my phone, nobody's going to find it. Somebody will. God will make sure somebody does. And it'll probably be your children. Best thing that ever happened to you is if your wife found it. Amen. That brings secret sins into your home, into your life. If you're not scared of the damage that your private sin can have to your children, you will carry on forever. You must start to take it serious that this private sin is sin. And it will affect my children and my grandchildren. I'm just going to say, this shows that no one is immune from temptation. You realize this? Noah just has experienced the greatest salvation anybody could have. He's been delivered from the wrath of God. He's a saved man, been saved internally. His soul's been saved and physically. I mean, this guy is on the mountaintop, and yet he's experiencing private temptation. Your salvation, you getting saved, does not keep you from sinning. How many of you were discouraged with that truth? I thought the moment I got saved, almost 43 years ago, I thought the moment I got saved, I'd never be tempted again. Well, it took 2 weeks to ruin that. Verse 22. This is a spreading failure. Back there in Genesis 9 and verse 22, it says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, keeps bringing us, this is somebody, and the descendant of Ham is going to be affected. I want you to see this. Ham, the father of Canaan, he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren outside. Now, I wish Noah's failure had stopped there, that it would have remained this private failure. How many of you realize that when David got up on that rooftop and he noticed that woman who was bathing publicly out on the top of her rooftop, and you know it's Bathsheba over there, and he finds out her husband's away, and he calls her over to his house. She's a married woman. He's a married man, but he calls her over to his flat. They share a cup of coffee. They have a scone or two, and then he commits adultery. Do you not realize he believed with all his heart nobody would ever know? He believed with all his heart it was just a one-night fling. Boy, was he wrong. Our private failures and our private sins sometimes are exposed by God, and that's a good thing. Think about this. God is recording such an embarrassing event about a man who God had recorded 4 chapters about him, honored him, and he still honors him in the rest of the Bible. I just want you to see, he does expose a humiliating failure that I'm sure Noah wished had stayed private. But it affected Ham. Ham didn't just see his father's naked accidentally. Maybe he came into the room, but if you come in on something like that, what would be the normal, moral, ethical thing to do is walk back out. Ham didn't walk away from it. Ham was attracted to seeing his father in a humbled state. Maybe, and I have to say, all right, some people got all kinds of wacko ideas. I think Ham hated his father. I think Ham saw this drunken dad and it thrilled him. Good, that old man finally has fallen. You know, a person who is an alcoholic and you're around other people who've gotten the victory over alcohol, you know what you want? You want to see them fall. You want them back down to the same level you're at. Now, I don't know, but maybe he wanted his brothers to humiliate his father out of the same bitterness that he had. It happens. Families turn against parents, and they start to see flaws, and they start to watch parents collapse, and then they turn against them. It is evil. Ham is mocking the nakedness of his father and treating it lightly. He wanted to have his brothers see what he saw as if expecting them to enjoy it like he did. Come look at Dad. Come see him. But evidently, Ham was drawn to his nakedness. Even though Ham was married, every one of Noah's sons, 1, 2, 3 of those sons, each one of them had a wife, Ham was drawn to nakedness. I'm going to say something else here. Marriage does not cure pornography. Amen. Marriage doesn't cure homosexuality. Amen. You need conversion. You need a real new life in Jesus Christ. You need real repentance, because people, I don't know, ladies, if you're here and you're not married, I fear for you, because the kind of quality of men that are out there that have not gotten chin deep in pornography, I don't know where they are. And you marrying into that, he thinks that by being married, oh, all that pornography will go away. It will not. Marriage doesn't cure anything. But that look by Ham was not the end. And it will affect and bring a curse upon Ham's children for generations. Look in verse 23. We find a right reaction to it. Verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. And they went backward. And they covered the nakedness of their father. They were not going to get in on this event here. They covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Verse 24. Well, let me just stop there for a second here. Shem and Japheth are concerned with covering nakedness, not exposing it. They were brought into the temptation, but they chose to protect their father's embarrassment, and that's what modesty is. It is covering nakedness. Noah was completely naked there. And they wanted, we're not even going to look at that thing, we want to protect that embarrassing situation. Years ago, if a woman fell, you know what everybody did? Unless you were right near there, you would turn away and give her respect of privacy. Amen. Now everybody's got their phones out. We're not modest anymore. Our culture is so comfortable with nakedness and too little modesty. What happened here in this chapter ought to be repulsive to us. Yet in our videos, our movies, nakedness is shown in almost every show, and the devil delights in not only numbing us to it, but attracting us into ever deeper forms of it. Never satisfies. And that's our culture, because we don't think about modesty anymore. We don't think about covering up nakedness. No, show as much as you can is the goal of our modern world. Go to Romans. Hold here in Genesis. Go to Romans. I got a couple of scriptures here. Chapter 6. Is there anything that in your life that you're embarrassed about anymore? Is there anybody that looks back on their old life before they got saved? Romans chapter 6. And they feel ashamed of? I do. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. And I want you to watch the word servant, because it'll come up here in a little bit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, oh, you were free from righteousness. You didn't have any qualms about doing the right thing. You just did whatever everybody else was doing. You were the servants, even the slaves of sin. What fruit had ye then? Verse 21, in those things whereof ye are now, what's the next word? Did you have any fruit in that? Did you have any profit in any of that, or did it just drain you of every penny? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's why the Bible talks about being servants of sin or being the servant of Jesus Christ. One of the signs that a person is truly born again, go to 1 Timothy. Go to the right, find 1 Timothy. One of the signs that a person is truly born again is that they are ashamed of how they used to live. Amen. And they don't want to ever go back. If you're still living in both worlds, you come to church on Sunday, but on Friday night you're down at the pub. You come to church on a Sunday, but during the week you're watching stuff that you would never want your wife to ever see you watching. If you are living that way and you're not ashamed of it, I wonder, are you saved? I don't know how you could be. You know, some of us are ashamed of sneaking out of the house as young people. When we were kids. God says especially women have to have a sense of shame. I'm going to talk to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. I told you some things are going to be interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in what kind of apparel? Not seductive, not revealing, but covered up apparel. It's called modest apparel. Why? You know, God designed you beautiful. You may not think other women are beautiful, but guys do. And God says, don't reveal nakedness, man. Ladies, please, watch what it says. Adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. There ought to be some things you put on and you feel embarrassed. Well, I can't wear that. Amen. With shame, there ought to be something that brings a little color to your cheek and go, that's wrong for me to wear. I need to cover up. Not that you wear a burqa. Good night. We're not. This is about being modest. Not wearing a carpet all over your body. With shamefacedness and sobriety, which means with thoughtfulness. Just think about what you're wearing. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Why would you wear that? Why would you put that on? Because you're looking for a man. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know what a man is attracted to? A real man attracted to a happy woman. He's attracted to a smile. If a man's attracted only to your body, you're doomed. Amen. Now, your body's a benefit, but he's looking to see if you're happy. If you are stable, if you just enjoy life, if you enjoy working and serving and stuff like that, that's what a real man's looking for. So don't buy the idea that you got to doll yourself up with 500 euros worth of clothes and makeup and jewelry, thinking that'll get you a man. It'll get you a curse is what'll get you. Amen. So they covered it up. Shem and Japheth covered up that nakedness. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. Two more thoughts. And this will lead into next week's Genesis chapter 9 and verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be. And now it's passed on to not just Ham, but to Canaan, his son, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Constantly referring to Canaan's at the bottom. Canaan's at the back. Canaan is a servant of servants. This is rough. So Noah wakes up, and he's really upset. His three sons are standing there in his tent. He's lying there with a hangover. He's totally naked underneath that blanket or whatever's on him now. Ham is standing there looking at him. His two other sons are backing back out of the room there. And Noah realizes that he had passed out from drinking and should have been ashamed, but instead he becomes angry. And many a man, when he should be ashamed of himself, he gets angry at someone else. But this is of the Holy Spirit. I want you to show this. Ham's sin has hurt Ham's family. See, it was just a little look. It was not a little look. It was an attitude. It was something about how he saw his father, something about how he didn't care about just decency and just about family. Whatever, however he treated his dad, you think about this, ladies and gentlemen. However you treat your parents, you better expect it coming from your kids too. This is going to be rough because Ham has seen his dad is going to be passed to his own kids, and his own kids are going to be his curse. These are not the words of a drunken man speaking here when Noah says this, but he's a man who's now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he could see where Ham's life and at least part of his family's life was headed. Ham's family was in trouble in the home, and it was cursed. And if you get the picture, again, I'll say this all next week. I can't even begin to start this thing. We'll have to do it next week. Canaan, I keep saying Canaan. I'm trying to get my brain ready. Canaan moves away from home at this point and moves down to the edge of just above Egypt and above Africa, and he sets up and becomes very powerful. He becomes very dominating of that entire area there. It was a breadbasket. It was a thoroughfare. There's a lot of money to be made there, and he becomes very powerful, but he becomes very wicked. So much so that when God says, you're going to the promised land, I have given them hundreds of years of chances to repent and to get right, and their time's over. It's time to wipe them out. These were the descendants of Canaan. I don't think Ham knew his attitude would affect that far down. And it hurt especially Canaan. The curse is not against Ham, but against one of his children. Noah saw that it would affect Canaan most. And really, when you see your child with his son, and you see a sin in their life, who do you worry about? The son. You worry about the descendant that is going to carry on into and exposes Canaan's future. As I said, Canaan was going to have a time of grace. It's going to be 1,000 years before Israel comes in and destroys Canaan. This is not an instant curse that results in his death. It is that what Cain has started, it will, like every crop, it will one day bear fruit, and it'll be poison. Many free men and women are the slave. I'm going to say this. Don't talk. Canaan's going to be a servant of servants. He's going to have a ruined life. But don't you think for a second, just because of his skin color, it wasn't his skin color, it was his daddy. And it's because he never, I'm going to say this next week, he generally, that nation never got right with God. But some of them did. Now, show this next week. How many of you remember a guy named Uriah? Did you know Hittites were descendants of Canaan? So you can't break the curse. So don't think that, oh, they're all cursed. We should just wipe them off. They should all be slaves. That is so stupid. Uriah the Hittite. Ruth the Moabitess. That people was cursed by another thing there. Another time, I'm going to tell you, do not judge a people group. Only God can do that. But look at yourself and go, you know what? Canaan becomes a slave to other people. And so do we. I have met too many people who live loathing themselves. They are a slave to a self-image of hatred of themselves. And they're never going to get free until they meet Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. How about anger at God for no rational reason? You know, when people are angry at God, you know what they are? Irrational. They can't even tell you why. They say, I'm angry at God. Just angry. I don't believe in God. You know what they are? Just angry. And they're the slave of that anger. A lot of people turn to alcohol. They don't even know why. Day after day after day, they come to that bottle and they say, save me. And they just get deeper and deeper in a hole. Cigarettes, pornography. There are a lot of us free people that are slaves under the curse. Another person, you ever hear of a woman named Rahab the harlot? Guess what nationality she was from? Canaan. And you know what? She not only broke the curse that was on her, she broke the curse on her whole family. She brought them all into her home. They all feared God, repented, waited for the deliverance. The entire city wall of Jericho, if you know what happened there in Joshua, fell except for that one place where her home was, because they were free from the curse. You don't have to live under the curse of your parents, the curse of their wrong decisions. And then verse 26, God gives a blessing to Shem and Japheth, as I said, verse 26. It says, and he said, Noah says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. You know what? Shem had decided that the God of Noah, his father, was now his God. That's a good thing to do. You know, you can take on the attitude of your parents, but the best thing for you to do is take on, if your parents are saved, is take on a relationship with their God. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, make him successful, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Then we come to verse 28. And that's next week I'm going to show you how to break the generational curses. But verse 28, 29, we're done. And Noah lived after the flood 350 more years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So this guy lived an additional 350 years. He's the last of the long lifers. Lived a total of 950 total years. Lived long enough to meet Abraham. You ought to get a picture of this chart here. I can print it out for you if you want. But you'll see Noah, the last long line about middle of the way. He lived all the way down. And Abraham, the first 100 years of the life of Abraham, Noah was alive. Abraham knew Noah. I wonder if he taught him some things about God. He's a great man of faith. He's a great man of faith, hard work, out of step with the world, believing God's warning. It's mentioned throughout the rest of the Bible 11 more times, all in the good sense. One time we see this embarrassment, this private sin being exposed. The rest of the time, God says he was a just man, godly man. Amen. But he was a man with a failure. You know what Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says? There is not a just man, a godly man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The last thing I want you to think is that there are people in this room who do not have moral failures. That we Christians, we live above sin and we don't sin. Don't you dare think that. We realize it's but the grace of God that we're not in the grave right now, dead and in hell. We realize it's because somebody warned us, somebody confronted us with the gospel, put the fear of God in us, told us the truth, shook us to our core. It's by that that woke us up to realize, and I must get saved. I got to get born again. I don't need to be more religious. I need to start all over with Jesus Christ because I am a man of failures. Ladies, you ever marry a man, you marry a man with failures. Gentlemen, when you marry a woman of, nobody's got the courage to say it, do you? You marry a woman of failures. Man. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that his death covered all our sins. You get that picture? Shem and Japheth backing in there. Covered up the sin and the nakedness of their father, the drunkenness there. They didn't want to look at it. You know what Jesus Christ did? He came to this world and he covered our sin. You know, God can't even remember my sin. He refuses to because it's covered by the blood. Amen. Some of you haven't been excited about being saved for a long time. You ought to be excited. Because if you don't get born again, if you're not saved, you will stand before God absolutely naked, no earth, no stars, no galaxies. Revelation chapter 20 says, heaven and earth will flee away, and the dead, small and great, will stand before God, and you'll have nothing to stand upon. That would be the most terrifying thought, that you would stand there thinking, oh, I think I'll just negotiate with God. You will not. You will lose. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation, man. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He broke every curse. Being made a curse for us, he became the curse so that I could be free. Just know this. Are you ready? Parents can affect generations of descendants for good and bad. Can I tell you about two men? A man named Jonathan Edwards and another guy named Max Juke. Juke, J-U-K-E. Jonathan Edwards lived in the mid-1700s. He was a deeply religious man, a respected pastor, and he became the president of Princeton University in America. He married a woman of familiar of similar values named Sarah Pierpont. He is famous for preaching a powerful sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I had to read that in secondary school. It was part of literature. It was amazing. I didn't understand any of it because I wasn't saved yet, but it's powerful. It started the first great awakening, spiritual awakening in America back in the late 1700s. This couple raised 11 children in a home filled with prayer, Bible reading, and firm discipline. And a study was published in 1900 by an American educator named A.E. Winsip, who had traced 1,400 of Jonathan and Sarah's descendants over 150 years. They traced five generations forward up until that year 1900. And among those descendants, there was one U.S. vice president, Aaron Burr, his grandson, three U.S. senators, three governors, three city mayors. There were 13 college and university presidents. These were all his descendants, their descendants. 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 college professors, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 lawyers, I'm not sure about that one, and 100 pastors. 285 of the 1,400 were college graduates. In no way are you to imagine Edwards was sinless and without failure. As a matter of fact, they recognized that Sarah probably had more of an impact on the children than he did, but that home affected for good generations, five generations. Now let me tell you about Max Juke. It's an extreme contrast, but he was a real person, but they kept his name. They called him this just so that nobody would actually go back and attack this generation. But he lived in New York around the same time as Edwards. He was studied by a guy named Richard Dugdale. He was described as a hunter, a fisher, a hard drinker, jolly, companionable, but adverse to steady toil. He didn't like working. He only worked hard by spurts, and he loved to be idle. He had loads of children, many of them illegitimate. And Dugdale, when he studied his family in 1877, he traced 42 men in the New York prison system. He kept looking at their family history, and they all went back to Max Juke. Among his documented descendants, 150 of them were convicted criminals, seven of which were convicted murderers. Can you imagine having that in your family descendants? 60 were convicted thieves. 100 of his descendants died as drunkards. More than 50 of the female descendants were known prostitutes over the years. 310 of his descendants died as paupers and vagrants. And out of the 540 descendants, 440 were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol during their lives. This shows a powerful illustration of the long-term, multi-generational impact of our personal choices and what we think are secret sins. Folks, it matters how you live. It matters how you talk, even in your own home. It matters what you do with your life, because the real you is what's passed on to the next generation. Amen. That's a drawing of him, Jonathan Edwards. Now there are some things. If you did have parents who were drug addicts, I live with the fact that my parents divorced. I live with that. When I got married, I looked at Nita and I said, I have no idea how to do this thing because I don't have a pattern. That doesn't matter. Does it? I can't look at her and say, well, you know, all my mistakes are my dad's fault. Can't blame that. I may just have to live with the effects of what I came out of, because marriage is death until us do part. Some people probably have to live with chronic genetic defects because of your parents' drug addictions. Others may have to live with the effects of drugs and drink, even though that they have quit. There are some things you may have to just live with, but spiritual and emotional servanthood can be broken, should be broken. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you're free indeed, man. Don't you dare claim to be a victim. Don't you dare claim to, well, my mother was this way and my father. This is no way for you to look back and ever excuse yourself by blaming them. You can't blame nobody. Amen. And the faster you shut down all the blame and sort of say, Lord, I'm broken, and it's me that needs you. You cannot go back and fix that. But Jesus Christ can come into you and fix you. Amen. I said, don't blame every sin and problem on some sort of generational curses. A lot of people get confusion, and even the Mormons, they go back and they baptize for the dead and all this stuff. There's nothing you can do about the past. But you can do something right here today and get fixed, get repaired, get restored. Man, I wish we had revival. I wish every one of us would say, Lord, I've been living fine without I thought without you, and I realize I'm not. I am a mess. I am in need of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm in need of revival. I'm in need of something new in my life, and that new is you. I don't want to be me anymore. I just want to be like you. No more blames. No more slave to the past. Don't live in your past. This is part of next week's message. Yes, you've been hurt. You've probably been cursed too. But you can humble and cry out to Jesus Christ, and he will save you. Let me finish up. Except what Jesus did is enough to save you and make you whole. A Christian knows what Jesus Christ did for them, and they rejoice in it. They realize it took them so long to finally come to the place where they just trusted him. And if you're not saved, you're still on the outside looking in going, I don't know if I can. Let me tell you, I'm proof that he saves. I'm proof that he takes all that mess and he starts completely over. Would you let him start over with you this morning by crying out to him and asking him to save you? That's all it takes. Stand with me and let's pray. In this moment, Father, I'm asking you to not let us harden our hearts, not let us ignore that poking, that deep stabbing that we heard from your word today that stirred up some fear, stirred up some concern, some worry about how we're living. What else is Jesus Christ good for if it's not on an attack on the way we live in order just to become changed men and women? Our children do not need us. They need Jesus. And they need humbled parents who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be perfect. And our kids need to forgive us and just move on when we do fail. But thank God that you take broken people and you do great things with them. But it starts with that humility. I pray that you would start with somebody today. May they cry out to you. Oh, there's no other way. There's no baptism way. There's no special prayer to pray. There's no act of kindness to do. There's just brokenness and a desperate cry. So Lord, please bless your people with a realization. God, you're giving me a warning. You're waking me up for my kids' sake. For the unsaved here this morning, may they take a step back and go, Lord, you've warned me too. And the things that I've just kept hidden and I've lived thinking would never be known, I'm afraid of them being known. So I'm going to bring it all to you, and I'm going to ask you just to wash me and cleanse me, forgive me, start over with me today. Not so I can go back to it, but so I can go forward, so I can live differently, so I can follow Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you grab your hymnal, 248.